So let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And I want to look at an account. And I picked this one purposely that talks about forgiveness. Because I want you to see the completeness of the forgiveness we have, which results in what? Salvation is much, much more than most believers, most Christians ever give credit for. So we're going to start here in Matthew 9, verse 1. And getting in a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And this is where they let him down through the roof. Now, this account doesn't go into it, but it makes some other points I wanted to see. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Now, first thing I want to know is, if I read this, is how could Jesus say that he forgave the sins? Well, he knew what he was going to do. It was imputed to him, to this guy, because of the cross, just like it was imputed to Abraham as righteousness because of what Jesus was going to do, the heir of Abraham, later on. And then that really upset the scribes and Pharisees. Look at what they said. They said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Now, why would they say that? Because they thought only God could forgive after you did your sacrifice, after you brought the sacrifice to the temple. It was an ongoing flow of blood at that temple because every time they sinned, they were supposed to be sacrificing. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" And I believe the Amplified even says, "Why are you seeing evil in your hearts?" And then we come to verse 5. And I want to stress this point. "For which is easier to say?" Not which is hard to say. Which is easy to say. And look at what he says. "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk." So we begin to see here that salvation includes forgiveness of sins and its impact on the world. And I would even say our salvation gives us a freedom, gives us freedom from Adam's sin. And when sickness comes in the earth, you don't have to do anything to have it come to you, but you still have what? Through the forgiveness of your sins, you still have freedom on the curse that is on this earth. So, COVID, you can't come on to me because I'm forgiven. But you see, Jesus equates these two things. And then verse 6, and let me stress again, which is easier? Now, this is telling me that I also ought to be able to forgive just as easily as I want to go lay my hands and pray for someone to be healed. Verse 6, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man," didn't say the Son of God, did he? He's doing this as a man, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." So he is restoring this man back to his healthy condition, and it's all come because of the work of the cross, which brought what? Redemption for us, which is the paying of debt for sin. And what do we remember from 1 John 1:9? It's that continual cleansing. It continues on and on, over and over. So that restoration then is intact. And it includes all of the rights and privileges of salvation, which we have taught in previous sessions. Now, I do not want to leave this scripture without you reading verse 8. "But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. And the question that came up in my heart as I read this, as we think about our previous series on covenant authority, and now walking in his footsteps, can you see yourself in this verse? Can you see yourself ministering to someone and telling them you're forgiven of your sins? Rise up and walk. I'm thinking of a situation that when I lived in Johnson City of praying for a man for salvation who had died several times and was hooked up to all kind of stuff. And when I prayed for him for salvation, I simply said, he belongs to you, Father, and healing is his. And it manifested. And someday I'll tell you this story again. It's been on my heart here recently. But you can't separate it. Just like that blood can't be separated. Sin and its impact were dealt with. Now let's go look at a few scriptures where Jesus instructs us on forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14. And Jesus is very blunt in 14 and equally blunt in 15, which we're not going to read. For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that ought to be enough instruction to us from Jesus right now to never walk in unforgiveness. But we don't take that verse seriously sometimes. And we wrestle with this concept of grace. But he's telling us, he's not telling us we're going to lose our salvation. But he is telling us that there is a value to you and I to continually walk in forgiveness toward others. What is that other side of the coin? Well, it's just like we talked about with offense. Where offense can be a blessing blocker, so can, I believe, walking in forgiveness. Can you remember in Scripture that Jesus said, before you even go pay your make your offering or pay a tithe, what do? You go forgive. Right after Mark 11, 23 and 24, the next verse says what? Talks about forgiveness. So even before you pray, we're to forgive. Why is that? So that nothing is there to impede our thinking on how we are as we put ourselves in a position to receive from the Lord. We got that clear conscience. And the devil wants to work on that over and over and over. Now go to Matthew 18. And we're going to look at this account that Jesus talks about that Peter initiates here. So let's look at verse 21 together. And then we're going to talk about 21 and then we'll come back to the others. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, Peter thought he was doing good because in the book of Amos, it talks about three times or maybe four times. So here Peter's going beyond that. And we'll come talk about what Jesus said to him in a moment. But I want to focus on this word, forgive. The Greek word is aphesis, aphesis. And it means to pardon, to free. And here's this phrase again, to release a debt. So what is this concept of forgiveness that we're talking about? When we forgive someone, what I'm doing is I am telling you, if I'm forgiving you, you don't owe me anything. You are free from any debt to me. And the reason I can say that is the debt has been paid already by our Redeemer, who through his work of redemption paid that debt. So in forgiveness, what we're doing is turning the offense, that thing, that sin, over to God. In other words, the account that you may feel like you've been owed because of the wrong done to you has now been what? Turned over for God, to God, for Him to handle. And what are we doing? We're in effect releasing the debt who is to the one who has already paid it ultimately anyway. And isn't that what the Lord's Prayer talks about? Forgiving debts, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors in Matthew 6. In that, I say Lord's Prayer, it's really the model prayer. Do we have another occurrence where this type of forgiveness is seen? Yes. Go to the book of Acts. The 7th chapter. And we're going to look at 3 verses here. I want to start in verse 56. This is when Stephen was stoned. And he had preached and it upset him. And there Paul gathers the clothes of those who are going to stone him. But I want you to look at, in fact, back up to 55. Talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he gazed intently and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, what's he doing here? He's looking and he's not looking at himself. He's keeping his eyes focused on God. He doesn't take his eyes off of him. And look at what he sees in 56. He says out loud, and I can only imagine how this made them feel. Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus stood up to welcome him home. And look at what this love that he saw in Jesus' face did for him. Look down at 59. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, just as Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees in verse 60, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And having said this, he did what? He fell asleep. What was he doing? In effect, he was releasing this debt that they owed him to Jesus to let him deal with them and that debt, the one who had already paid it. Glory, glory, glory. Now go back to Matthew 18. So remember, this all started by Peter asking the question, should I forgive him 7 times? And so verse 22, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. And now this is what I really want you to pay attention to. Verse 23. Jesus starts this verse by saying, for this reason, this abundance of forgiveness, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom we now live in, here on this earth, may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So what we're about to read, he says, this is how the kingdom operates. Now, you know that in the next 3 verses, 24, 25, and 26, he called one in and he said, I can't pay it back. And he owed him a big amount. And then look at 27. Here's what King Jesus is saying to us. And the Lord of the slave, again, a type of the Father in Jesus, felt compassion. So it started with love. And look what he did. He released him. And how did he release him? By forgiving the debt. Now, what happened then? Well, in verse 28, he goes and he finds somebody who owes him and he couldn't pay it back and he wouldn't forgive him. And then people find out about how ugly he's been. He turned him over to the debt collectors, and we're going to talk about them momentarily. And the word got back to the father, to the king, I mean. And then in verse 33, the king says to him, I forgave you that debt because you asked me. Shouldn't you also have what? Had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you. Do you see that forgiveness is an act of mercy, an attribute of the Father that we are to walk in his kingdom here on this earth? And then we look at 34. And I want to ask some questions about this verse. And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. King James says tormentors. New King James says torturers, until he shall repay all that he was owed. So I want to ask this question. Why was he turned over to the tormentors or to the torturers? Was it because that he owed the king a debt? No. He was turned over because he would not release a debt he would not forgive. Now, this ought to be shouting ground. This ought to be shouting ground for us, because what we see here is that walking in forgiveness keeps me free from the tormentor. Walking in forgiveness gives him no place in my life. It releases me from the one who torments. It keeps me separate from him. And that to me is good, good news. I'm convinced that there are people who walk in sickness because of unforgiveness. Now, I want you to see this. We think of repentance as a great gift, but forgiveness is also a great gift as we forgive others. And it's a great gift to you and I, because we can walk in that and it keeps us free from the tormentor. But I want you to see a key part in verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This, it says, it is a kingdom way. It is a spiritual thing. Forgiveness is spiritual. Therefore, we're not doing it from my head. So don't be moved by how your mind feels. Do it from your heart. Act in faith on it. So we must see that with forgiveness, there are some things happening in the spirit realm. So let's go through them. Number one, it releases the issue, it releases the debt, and it releases the person to God. It also releases you and I, when we forgive, from the tormentors, the enemy of our soul. It's of great value. Now, it's amazing to me how people can hold on for things. I've had people talk about can't forgive somebody, and you'd think it would just happen to them 2 days ago, and you learn it's 20 years ago. Who's been bound up for 20 years? That person. This keeps us free from the tormentor, who is the one who binds us up. And do you know the word tormentor that's used in Scripture is talking about the one who used to put them on the rack and stretch them? It's also used in reference to a jailer, because he's the one who binds you and keeps you locked up. Forgiveness is a way for you to stay free. Now, as we talk about these next two or three, I want you to think not only about God toward you, but about you toward the person that you're forgiving. In forgiving, we're demonstrating the nature of God that dwells in me as we sow mercy. And don't forget, we reap what we sow, and that's not just talking about money. Luke 6:36 says this, "Be merciful as the Father is merciful." Let me read you Passion. "Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all." And I'm going to tell you, you have the ability in you, in His love, for those rivers of living water to overflow so that you show that same mercy. Forgiveness, and equally important, in fact, more important, also restores love. In Luke 7, just let me read you this from the Passion. Don't turn there. Verses 47 and 48. This is a woman who was a sinner who came in while Jesus was with the religious folks. And they said if he knew what kind of woman he was, and he knew. And she came in and she washed his feet, she kissed his feet, and she broke an alabaster of oil and anointed his feet. Listen to what it says. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. And then Jesus said to the woman, "All your sins are forgiven. Yet she had been what? He said she'd been acting like she had already been forgiven. And I make this point to stress this is an act of faith. Because you know what he told her in verse 50? He turned to that woman and said, your faith that you exhibited has set you free. It's your faith acting on it is what gained that redemption. By what? By coming to Jesus and receiving his forgiveness. Now, why do I use this one? How hard do you make it on Jesus to forgive you? Do we bring it back up? Do we say, well, I don't feel forgiven? Man, be like this lady. She knew his character. She knew that was who he was. He exuded forgiveness. She saw that in the healings that he had done. So walk in this in your life. And then finally, and I mentioned it, forgiveness brings healing. Think about the man we talked about earlier who was let down in the house. Easier to forgive or easier to heal? And also I want to bring up, and I'm going to do this very quickly, 2 Chronicles 7:14, because this is the verse we're going to talk about next week. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and what? Heal their land. Now we're going to see that there's healing of our land that we can walk in, and it's not as hard as we have made it. So we'll do that next week. In Luke 15, we won't turn there, but think about it. This is the account of the so-called prodigal son. He takes his father, he blows it. He really sins against his father. And you know, father is a type of our father. And he blows it, but he comes to his senses and said, I'm going back. And he comes with a practiced, rehearsed prayer of repentance. And the father is not even listening to him. He's what? He's already forgiven him simply because he did what? He changed his mind and he turned and came back to him. And when he saw him coming back, the forgiveness was given. The robe was brought out, the ring, the sandals, the robe of righteousness. So the father forgave as he saw him turning and coming to him. He didn't have to go through this long rehearsed speech. He didn't have to beg it over and over. He had the forgiveness as he turned and returned. And then there was the older brother who didn't forgive and complained. And I want to ask you the question. Who was the one bound up? The younger son who returned? No. Who did it hurt? The one who wouldn't forgive. So we see that older brother really alienated through unforgiveness. And what? Could we say he was turned over and bound up by the tormentor? Yeah, I think we could. So a great illustration in that account. But I want to end up in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, so that's you and I, he is a what? A new creature. That's the redemption, the work of redemption that we were made that we talked about earlier when we were born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, pay attention to these next verses. Now, all these things are from God who has reconciled, key word, he reconciled. He brought us back to himself by cleaning us up, giving the Spirit, putting us in right standing with him. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And now here's the point I'm getting to. And gave you and I the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is Paul talking, and that's why he says what he does in 19. Namely, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, Paul saying, in other words, he's committed to me. And I would say, in speaking this to us, the Lord is committing this to us, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So I want to go back to the cross in view of this. What is the ultimate goal of the Father forgiving us? To restore us back to Himself. To reconcile us back to Himself. And for that reconciliation to take place, a clean heart had to be there. The Father's Spirit couldn't dwell in an unclean heart in this temple we live in. And that's why we are in Jesus. So when I withhold forgiveness, what is it implying? It's implying no mercy. It's saying, I want retribution. Now, I'm talking now about how others view us, who non-believers view us, as we, what? Forgive them. Reconciliation through forgiveness is God's justice, His mercy. And it's our job, number one. It's what we are on the earth to do. Now, I'm not saying it comes ahead of our relationship, but it is the work that we are to be about, reconciling the world to God. And it flows from our relationship with Him. And it all deals, and can you see how important it is that people who do things to us who don't know the Lord, what is one of the biggest things they're going to see from you and I is when we forgive them. That's who we are. We are to be a people of forgiveness toward the world so that we can be a people of reconciliation as ambassadors for the Father. The Father, in the story of the prodigal son, he saw and he forgave even before the son could speak because he saw him returning to him. The only one who was bound up. Think about how loud forgiveness speaks to non-believers who we forgive the debt. And I'm convinced that it is a major tool of us to use in interfacing and loving this world that's going to demonstrate the Father. That's how we were restored to the Father. And it really ties to honor. If you care about someone enough who does you wrong, to honor them with forgiveness. Now, this series that we're just finishing up right now, where did it start? Talking about the Father's love for us. We love, we forgive, because He first loved and He first forgave you and I. So the way we love others is to be the way we forgive others. I am just so thankful to what the Lord has taught us through this series. We can see not only the footprints, but we can see the character that caused Jesus to take the steps that He did. And in learning this, I just really believe that the Lord is positioning us in a very good place to execute the covenant authority that we've been given as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So I want to challenge you. See yourself walking in these footsteps.